Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you so much. We could say these words all day long, and it would not give even a fraction of what you get back for what you have given us. This beautiful day in which we come together, the calling we have as a congregation to honor you, glorify your name, and praise all you are. You've given us life, blessings in abundance, and needing want for nothing, for in your word is the solution to all things. As we come together now as your congregation, we ask your blessings on us. Please, may our songs please you. May the lessons we teach deepen our understanding of you. And may all we do be in service to your glorious will. Please be with Brother John as he commences his lesson. Be with us all and have our minds and hearts be opened, that the seed of his lesson will take root and alter us, make us more like you, more holy, more just, more righteous. These things we ask only because we can only ask because you gave up your Son Christ Jesus to that horrid cross so long ago. And he willfully went, spitted himself on it, and washed away our sins with his own precious blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to be back with you. Well, then we're happy. I'm happy. I appreciate good lighting more than ever before. And we have good lighting up here. I have not given this lesson before. And it came about in my thinking because of some things that happened to me personally this year that haven't normally happened to me. Serious illness that I'd never really had before. And there's a passage that came to my mind as I was going through that, and I know some of you have gone through that, are going through that, will go through that. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies," King James says vile bodies, but lowly body, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." New King James translates the phrase lowly body, which, as I said, King James translates that vile body. I think that's not a real good translation because our body isn't vile. Our body isn't evil. Our body is a creation of God. But it is in many ways a lowly body. And the term or the word that's translated lowly there is taponosis. And it means a body of humiliation, to be made low, of low estate. I think probably the best translation of that phrase in the Bible is that God will transform our bodies of humiliation. And some of your translations may actually render it that way. Our lives are often filled with many important, wonderful events. Falling in love, getting married, having our first child, or getting our first job, just to name a few. But for Christians, I believe there's an event which is going to happen to us which stands far above any of those. And it is the primary reason we should be longing for his appearing. And that is our resurrection. Our resurrection. When thinking how to start this in an uplifting manner, obviously the resurrection is an uplifting manner, but what makes it so uplifting is what precedes the resurrection. You are a mess, and so am I. Our bodies fail us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." The reality is, however, that our bodies for most of our lives are a mess. And with each passing year, they get a little messier. I'm here to announce, or maybe simply to remind you and me, that if you're over the age of 20, you are over the hill physically. There's not a whole lot of hope for us that are over 20. And even those under 20s, their eyesight begins to fail. Contact lenses try to hide the fact that they need glasses, but they do. But we sit here together this morning as a huddled mass of degenerating plasma and protoplasm as our DNA falls into one mutation after another, leaving us an unrestorable and inevitable physical mess. It's just a matter of time before our body hurts, and what doesn't hurt probably no longer works. Maybelline, Mary Kay, and Botox may create a temporary illusion, but the fact cannot be hidden. We aren't what we used to be. Our shoulders are no longer the widest part of our body. Yes, our feet are still there, even though we can't always see them or get to them like we used to. We're most capable of learning foreign languages at the age of 7. Our brain processing is the sharpest at age 18. That doesn't necessarily mean we're the smartest at age 18, but our brain can process quicker. We remember names best at the age of 22. Our muscle strength peaks at age 26. And yet in other areas, age brings blessings. Surveys have shown life satisfaction is highest at age 69. Our vocabulary is the largest at age 71, and satisfaction and happiness are greatest at age 74. But change certainly does happen, and Paul brings that to our remembrance in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where he describes our bodies as our lowly bodies, or our bodies of humiliation. But he tells us that we will be fashioned again into his glorious body, into a glorious body. Repairs are common. Sometimes I tell married couples, in an attempt to maybe break the tension, that they might as well stay together because they're both out of warranty and neither one of them have very much trade-in value. But that's not exactly true, because spiritually we do have a lot of value left. Solomon, writing in Proverbs 16 and 31, says the hoary head, or the white-headed, is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, then we trade in this body of humiliation for a grand and glorious eternal body. And we need to keep that in mind as we grow older. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We must both, I'm afraid, recognize that as we grow older, we become like old cars. More and more repairs and replacements are necessary." And as our lives march on, you and I can certainly find many remembrances that repairs, in fact, are a fact of life. We spend what seems like an inordinate amount of time fixing things, and we probably wish we could spend that time in seemingly more productive pursuits. But in the real world, repairs are unavoidable, and we have to take that time. And the reason that repairs are so necessary is that everything tends to degrade. And that includes us in our physicalness. From our early childhood, everything begins to physically fall into disrepair. We don't actually have to damage something in order for it to become dilapidated. We simply have to leave it alone and let nature take its course. But God told us it was going to be that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, he talks about how the keepers of the house, our arms, are going to fail us, how our grinders are going to fail us, how our eyesight is going to fail, how we're going to become more stooped over, how our golden bowl, the heart, becomes weaker. And forgettery marches on. Forgettery is a term for those who have difficulty remembering. I'm not sure when it starts, but I know when it stops, and that's when we take our last breath. And finally, the end comes. Now that I've all inspired you and built you up and make you feel a lot better about yourselves, let's turn the page as God did. Because no matter, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. Slowly they walked, trampling the grass, as the minister's words rang in their ears. A loved one has been taken, leaving only memories and tears. And then, like a singular shaft of sunlight, a singular truth rings true. Death is not the end. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, tells us that we have a body of humiliation. We have a body that's going to humiliate us many times. It's going to fail us. It's not going to do what we want it to do. Even in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, it doesn't always do what you want it to do, and that certainly physically continues. And the apostle will keenly felt that humiliation of man's mortal state. The idea was to prepare it for glory that was to come in our new resurrected bodies. And I'd like to spend a little time now talking about that, because that's a much more upbeat thing, and then let you have a chance to make some comments about what you think maybe our new bodies will be like in somewhat of a class setting. When we think about our resurrected bodies, and last time I was here, I was talking about heaven, and I remember Bill asked me to comment on something in 1 Corinthians 15, which wasn't really in my notes to do much on that, but we will be doing some there today. But one of the prototypes that people use for what our resurrected bodies will be like is the body that Jesus had after his resurrection before the ascension. So I'm just going to open it up for some thoughts you might have from your studies. What was Christ's body like post-resurrection, pre-ascension? What can we glean from the scriptures that Christ's body was like?
He still bore the scars from the cross.
Okay, he still bore scars from the cross, which tells us what about his body?
Flesh.
He still had flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He still had flesh. And he still had a body.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a changed body, but he still had a body. Okay? What else?
He ate with his disciples.
I've wondered about that, Barbara, and you're exactly right when you say that, whether he ate because he had an appetite or whether he ate as an act of fellowship, or it may well have been both. We tend to eat because we get hungry, but we also eat as an act of fellowship, and they did it back then. But he did have this consumption of nourishment that not only, on several places in Scripture, it talks about that.
Didn't he go through a locked door?
Okay, let's talk about that. Did he go through a locked door? I'm tempted to have you raise your hand if you think yes, and raise your hand if you're not sure, and raise your hand if you don't know. But probably most would raise their hand under "I don't know." There is a passage that says he came up to a door and it was locked, and then we find him on the other side of the door. And I think I have usually been taught, and we have often assumed, that he went through the door. If I read that passage carefully, it doesn't say per se that he went through the door. It could have been miraculously unlocked, or it could have been manually unlocked, or he could have gone through it. I just don't know that I can say definitively that his flesh went through the door. Certainly, if God wanted him to go through the door, he had that power, and that's a common thought.
We know he was in crowds, and when he was done doing what he was doing, that he just was gone.
He just seemed to be gone. Was that a magic vanishing, or was it just he slipped into the crowds unnoticed and went away? I'm not sure. He could have miraculously vanished. There is the time when they were going to kill him, and he just seems to have slipped away. There is the time in Acts when Philip was talking to the eunuch, and Philip just seemed to kind of slip away and went away after his encounter with the eunuch was over. Whether that was a miraculous vanishing or not, I don't know, but certainly that is there, that he did ease his way, one way or the other, out of the crowds. That's exactly correct.
I have a couple of comments. I sometimes wonder, like when they saw Jesus, they weren't sure. Excuse me. They weren't sure it was him.
Right.
So I wonder if, and I'll say this, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but, you know, I've seen dead people, and they just don't look like they did when they were alive. And I know a lot of morticians do a great job,
right,
but they just aren't exactly. And if I would have seen some of those people like they looked there, I wouldn't have recognized them.
Right.
So sometimes I wonder if Jesus was kind of like that. The one thing I do appreciate, he was known by his customs and his practices, the way he did things. And when that realization struck them, of course they knew it was Jesus.
Right. That brings up the issue, was he able to change his appearance and look one way at one time and another way at another time? And sometimes the example when Jesus was visiting with the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. And then later in that narrative, they did recognize him. And some have taken that to mean Jesus didn't look like himself initially and then later did look like himself. But I don't think that's scriptural. The Bible talks that it wasn't Jesus' appearance in that case that changed. It was the eyes of the men observing him that changed. So God wiped away the scales, or however he did it. But I do think, and I'll get right back to you, Ed, I do think, I'm speculating here a little bit, and I wouldn't do that with every group I'm at. It seems to me possibly that 3 years of ministry was awfully hard on Jesus, and he may have really physically changed in his appearance, just worn down, fatigued, whipped, scourged, and his resurrected body may have been free of that weariness and free of that physical manifestation of his torments. So he might have actually looked significantly different than he did 3.5 years earlier when he was baptized. I don't know that. I don't have a scripture for that. It just seems to me like something that could affect one's appearance. And I, like you, have seen people in a coffin that I would not have recognized. Occasionally, somebody looks better in a coffin than they did in life. But usually it's the other way around. Okay, usually it's the other way around, and probably could have left that out. Ed?
Oh, another thing about how we recognize things is what do we expect to see? And like the men to Emmaus, I'm not sure they expected to see Jesus. And knowing that he had died, that was probably, seeing him was probably the furthest thing out of their mind. But it seems to me that something was happening to them as they were walking. Didn't our hearts, I forgot the exact word, but glow at the things he was saying, and
yeah,
and the way he broke bread and the way he prayed, those were the dead giveaways.
It seems to me, and I'm going by memory to go along with that, it's when he ate with them that their eyes were open. Now, whether that was because they saw this, but I do agree with the idea that His characteristics may have given him away more than his physicality, but I don't know that I can dismiss his physicality because he did have holes in his hands. We are told in the Gospels his resurrected body was composed of flesh and bones. And that's an interesting thing to think about because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. But if you take the passage that says Jesus was flesh and bones in his resurrected body and then he ascended in Acts chapter 1, flesh and bones going to heaven, is that a possibility? Not blood, but flesh and bones. Well, I don't want to get overly speculative, but there are some passages that make me think that Jesus, even in heaven, has some, I'm going to call it physicality, that maybe we don't ascribe to him. And one of the passages that bears on my mind is in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, about verse 30. It's talking about the judgment day, and Paul uses the phrase there that man, Jesus, will judge us. And that's true. In the judgment day, Jesus is going to judge us. What's interesting about that passage in this context is the word that it was chosen for man is aner, A-N-E-R. And it's the word that's used in the Greek for a male being. It's not the word for mankind. It's not the word for humanity. It's a gender-specific term. Well, should I conclude from that Jesus still has a physicality that genders up maleness, and then others, the ladies, would have a physicality that genders up femaleness? I don't know how far to take that. I just find it interesting that flesh and bones may have gone up, and he may still have some of that physicality. And I'm only interested in this from the standpoint of what might that tell us about us, and it's just kind of an interesting thing for us to think about. There are people, commentaries, who take the phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom, as really what Paul is saying is that this life, as you know it, can't enter into the kingdom. And certainly blood will not be part of it. I think whatever our resurrected bodies are, they're going to be pulsated and energized by the Spirit, not by blood. But there could still be some physicality there. There was some physicality during that 40-day period. He could have transformed out of all of that on his way to heaven. I just don't know that we're told that. So there may be some physicality to us. And then that enters into, well, that would allow us to know one another in that aspect. Now, we can know one another without our physicality. We can know one another by our characteristics, our personalities, our thought process, the way we articulate. But somehow, they knew it was Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? No pictures, no drawings. It must have been revealed to them, but Moses and Elijah must have looked a little bit different. When Saul went to the witch of Endor and they called back Samuel who was dead, they knew it was Samuel when they saw him. So did he still look a little bit like Samuel? We're told that in heaven we will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and eat at the table. Well, that implies to me that Abraham and Isaac aren't going to look exactly the same. Now, I admit that there's some speculation there, but it's kind of interesting to think a little bit about it. Now, if you haven't forgot what you were going to say, Ed, I will get to you.
Well, I was going to say along that line that we have an advocate in heaven, the man Jesus Christ. And here's my belief. God had the ability to become like man, and he gave us the ability to partake in his divine nature. I believe that Jesus has definitely changed. In the beginning, he didn't have wounds and so forth, but I believe he became like us so we could become like him. not in exactly the same ways, but in enough ways that are very, very, I don't know, grand. Okay. Like our lowly bodies, well, nothing to compare with the glorious bodies that we'll have because we'll be like Him.
Okay. As an example of my lowly body, I may not know who's got the mic, but I know it's, that's Janet, isn't it?
Yes, I've been Janet all my life.
Okay.
Well, you mentioned the look after death and how Christ might have been haggard through His life, and I saw a really good example of this with my mother the day I went into the funeral home to do her makeup and hair. She looked as fresh and stress-free as I had remembered ever seeing her. The wrinkles were gone. She was laying. They didn't do that with makeup. Her face was just as soft and gentle as ever because the peace of death had passed over her. And I kind of wonder if Jesus was still as Lazarus might have been when he was out of the grave 3 days, revived completely, but yet he was still walking around doing what he needed to do, and that Christ's body that they saw wasn't his heavenly body, because at death, or when he comes back, it says we'll be changed, because not everybody has a body that they're buried with. You know, some people have burned up or died in the sea, so I'm kind of thinking myself that Christ, before he ascended, may have just had his same body back alive again.
That he had during the resurrection
that
period?
He had.
Or before
well,
the crucifixion?
But with that rest, that piece of death that took all that away and he was revived, I think Lazarus probably looked fresh or, you know, I mean, when he came back.
I think he still looked like Lazarus.
Right.
They recognized him.
Right. And I just...
I imagine he freshened up a little bit because he said he stunk. But...
I think as we go into heaven, we will probably change.
Okay. Well, there's a whole bunch in what she said that we can get into. Does anybody have a comp? Bill's got a comp. Oh. Okay.
I just want to say, I want to give God credit. I mean, we... praise Him for His almighty power, everything that He can do. And He can make changes anytime He so wishes.
Absolutely.
And I just think that that's probably really what happened. I mean, Christ came back. He had ascended to heaven. As His soul went to heaven, His spirit went to heaven. But when He came back, God says, you're gonna be a witness to these people that you're...
When He comes back, you're talking about the second coming or His incarnation?
But after the resurrection, when He came back to visit the apostles.
Okay.
And on all these other situations, God can do whatever He wants. We know this. We believe it. And
I think that's a pretty good thing for us to remind ourselves. God can handle and do whatever He wants. Right.
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will have a spiritual body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Mm-hmm. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Mm-hmm. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it seems from what he's saying there that we will have a body. It will be a spiritual body, but... it's still going to be a body of some kind. I don't know what that body's going to be, but it seems to me that we're going to have a body of some kind, a spiritual body.
Okay. Wasn't sure where you were going, but I agree with the way you ended. It's interesting. It's always called a spiritual body. Body's the noun. Spiritual is the adjective that modifies the noun, but there's some reason God continues to call that a body. Now, because he could have just said, well, we'll be a spirit. He didn't have to say we'll be a spiritual body. He could have just said we'll be a spirit. And that would have been okay. As he said, God can do whatever he wants. But it does seem to me that there's an emphasis on the body there. And I wonder, And I'm just thinking out loud with you. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a physical body that was never to die. In the end, when we are resurrected, we are going to get a body that will never die. Now, I believe Adam and Eve's bodies had probably more physicality than our resurrected body will have. But maybe we've got a situation where God is bringing us back to what he wanted us to be in the first place, a body that would not die, and therefore he's giving us a body that won't die for eternity. And he's bringing us back to what? Paradise lost, if you will. Adam and Eve were not supposed to get sick. Adam and Eve were not supposed to die. Adam and Eve were not going to get old. And Adam and Eve were going to be, in many ways, like we're going to be in paradise and in heaven. So maybe this is God magnifying the beauty of his intent in the Garden of Eden, but man messed it up, so now we have to wait until the beauty of our resurrection at the judgment day to get something close to what Adam and Eve had. And again, I believe Adam and Eve had, they had blood, for instance. They weren't without blood, and we're not going to have blood, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. But there may be some similarities there. Paul?
I was just going to say that the body is something that is difficult to describe. If the missionaries, when they went and proclaiming, how would they describe a body? The church is sometimes referred to as the body of Christ. Well, how do you describe that? We don't know how to do that. We know it's composed of all the individual saved, but it's still a concept that's very difficult to grasp.
Yeah, it's difficult to describe. It's kind of like telling someone what a banana tastes like that's never tasted a banana. You use all these comparisons. Well, it's sweet. Well, it's mushy. Well, it's gooey. Well, it's this. And that's all true, but until you've tasted a banana, you don't know what a banana tastes like. Where are we at? Jerry?
Was it Jesus that John saw in Revelation?
Can I say that again?
Was it Jesus?
He saw Jesus in chapter 1.
That John saw?
He saw Jesus in chapter 1. And Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelations looks a lot different than the Jesus who was here on earth. He had long white hair, a booming voice. That may be what his appearance looks like. If it is, then that was quite different from the Jesus John saw 60 years earlier on earth. He did see Jesus. Some of that may be symbolism to point out some things, but he is described in ways far different than he's described physically in the Gospels.
And he was also described as a lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world, right there in chapter 5, I think. So my point, I guess that I want to make now is that I believe just like John. I don't know how we will be, but I know we shall be like him. Roughly those words. And the second point is, God gave us the Holy Spirit gave us these descriptors and examples and parables, and because they have some similarity to what will be. And Paul said it will be more than we can hope for or imagine. And I think they were written that we might have hope and a happy, glad imagination of the things that are to come. But they will be more than that. So I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit communicated, like you say, the best way you can describe a banana.
Okay.
I think you could make a case that what was seen at the Transfiguration might possibly be what a body would look like, because they were recognized. They had some form,
And at the transfiguration, even Jesus' appearance changed. It said he shone with great brightness. Go ahead.
And so did Elijah and Moses. And the same way when Moses came. And that's a symbol of light, you know.
Right.
And so in heaven, there's not going to be any darkness. But at that transfiguration, there was some kind of form there. And very possible that could be the form.
It sure could be. I guess, and we got time for some more comments, and I don't want to just leave this into a speculatory thing. It seems to me like the lowly bodies we have now, as we age, they physically get lower, lower, lower. More things happen. But you don't have to get old for those things to happen. Young people get diseases, young people die, and young people, etc. But it may be a point of God's taking us in our lowly bodies to a point so that when we get this glorious body, it'll just seem all that more wonderful. All that more wonderful. And a long time ago, somebody told me before I got old that as you get old, things change, and that's God's way of reminding us that he never intended for us to stay here forever. And I find that to be, I've just never forgotten that. It's not profound, but it seems like it's so right. And it's almost like as we get nearer to what we think might be the end of our lives, it allows us to eagerly anticipate that next step, because death is not the end. Death is the beginning. Now, God has put a self-preservation sense in us. That's why I go to the doctor. It's why you go to the doctor. And I don't think that's wrong, because God put self-preservation, that instinct, in us. But at the same time, he put in an anticipation of eternity, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And those two things are in a bit of a tension. You know, he wants us to stay here and take care of ourselves and serve him here on earth as long as we can. And yet at the same time, be excited about that next step. And I find that to be a little, in my human brain, a little bit of an illogical thing, but I know God knows best. So it's kind of the end of what I was going to say. Ed?
I was going to say that Chad Freeman told me more than one time that he gives us old age and all the things that come with it, so we won't be afraid or reluctant about leaving, about death. So I kind of agree with that philosophy too. But old age does have its blessings. Hopefully we're a lot wiser and we've got a lot more understanding about things and we have more sympathy for people and maybe we're easier to forgive as we look back on our own life, things like that. Hopefully we know a lot more scripture and what it means and those type of things.
Yeah, I'm not big into testimonies, but I'm just going to give you a little one now. Since I was very, really seriously ill in the spring, to the point that they were telling Donna, "Don't, you're probably not going to take him home." It's caused me to be more empathetic to people that are sick. I tended to have this tendency of, "Okay, suck it up, and let's get on with it," because I've never really been sick. And I still think some people need to suck it up. I don't mean that. But it's helped me to be a little more empathetic and a little more considerate of you old people. You know what I'm saying. It's sometimes a lesson well learned that can only be learned through the crucible of difficulties. And that's not true. That's true in non-physical things. People who have gone through traumatic loss of loved ones, loss of children, divorces, they can comfort people that are going through that in ways I can't because I haven't gone through those things. And I'm not glad they went through those things, but it gives them a platform, if you will, to be more empathetic and considerate and comforting to other brothers and sisters that do go through those things. And that's maybe part of God's trying to teach us a few things. Where are we at over here?
Me again.
Okay.
Thinking of the rich man and Lazarus.
Yes.
They were both deceased, and we don't know what Lazarus could see, but the rich man apparently was able to see something and
absolutely
recognized. And I wonder if that is possibly still the body before it enters heaven in a place of rest. I wonder what you thought about any of that.
Well, I know exactly why you asked that, because the rich man says, if I could just have a little drop of water on my tongue. If I understand that, though, he's in paradise, and we don't have a body in paradise. We have our soul and spirit goes to paradise, and then when Jesus returns in the judgment day, our bodies are then resurrected, and then our soul, spirit, and resurrected body are reunited. So I think in paradise, it's quite probable that we don't have a body, so I don't know quite what to do with the rich man who wanted a drop of water, other than that's just his soul and spirit suffering. But I think it's important, that's the importance of the judgment day. I believe the instant you and I die, we know whether we're saved or lost. We instantly go to paradise or to Tartarus. The instant you die. So that raises the question, if that's the case, what's the judgment day for? Okay, so my understanding or my belief of the judgment day is when I die, I know whether I'm in paradise or if I'm with the rich man. I mean, it's a stark contrast. At the judgment day, my soul and spirit will be reunited with my body. I'll be in a spiritual body, and I'll once again be a trichotomy. God created us, body, soul, and spirit, a trichotomy. From between our death and the judgment day, we're just body and soul. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, that he will bring his saints back with him, and then they'll be reunited in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians, reunited with their resurrected bodies. So, at the judgment day, two important things happen. Number one, there is a public proclamation as to whether or not John Lee is going to heaven or to hell. Maybe when I die, other people don't know that. I don't know. But also, in addition to that, there is the reunion of my soul and spirit now with my resurrected spiritual body so that I become a trichotomy again for eternity. God created things as trichotomies. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. He created time, past, present, and future. He created matter, gas, liquid, and solid. And you just go on and on of all the things around you, and you find these trichotomies. And I think part of us being in the image of God is to be back into this trichotomy, which happens with the reunion we have at the judgment day. But I don't know, I don't believe that we wait until the judgment day, which occurs at the return of Jesus, to find out our destiny. Otherwise, I don't know what to do with Lazarus and the rich man, who obviously found out pretty quick. So that's what I think the judgment day is all about. Not to minimize the judgment day, because it's a very profound day, but it's also not the first time we know our destiny. Did someone, Chris?
I've had a comment brewing for a while, and I think it might go, I don't know, so let me just voice it. It goes back to what Brother Ed was saying, how after a person has died, they don't look the same. They are there's something that you wouldn't recognize without them. And I think we've all heard of this phrase, the spark of life. I don't know if that would actually be something. I personally think that's just another way of saying the soul. That's something special that makes you unmistakable. And I think that might be why they don't seem right in the coffin. It's gone. That spark is gone. But I think it might also explain why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus quite when he came back, because he had his old physical body. But I think he may have had that new spark, the one that will that would see him off to see him up to heaven. And so he looked similar, but there was something they couldn't recognize.
I think his resurrected body once again had a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we talk about people don't look the same when they die, we're just talking about their physical appearance. Mm-hmm. I think their soul and spirit may be more vibrant than it was while they were here on earth. But when we're talking about how someone looks in the coffin, that's not irrelevant, but it's a very small part of what composes us.
I brought that up because I thought that might be one thing about that, but it also comes down to something else that I think what will come about when the judgment day comes.
Right.
We sing the hymn, "He is Lord." And what does the chorus of that say? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think that is important because Jesus is going to have a spark, and it doesn't matter what he's going to look like physically up there. Something is going to be about him, that spark that is going to make him unmistakable. You won't see him and it's like, I wonder who that is. You will know Jesus when he is in our sight again.
And I agree with you. I'm just fascinated with how that's all going to work, and we're not given all that information. I guess I'd like to end on a couple of comments. Number one, I think God gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like, and he does that for a reason. So that we will focus on that. And the more I focus on heaven, and the more I focus on what it's going to be like to be with the Lord, the better I'm likely to walk my life here on earth to get there. And really, when all is said and done, we're all going to have some surprises because we don't understand it all. The main thing is to get that walk straight and focus so we get there. Understood. But I do think it can be a terribly comforting thing, too, when we go through our bodies changing, our bodies not working. Some people lose their eyesight. Some people lose their hearing. Some people lose their minds. And I've talked to more than one person that said, I sure hope my body doesn't outlast my mind. And I understand that. We don't know, and that's not within our control, but whatever awaits us, whatever we're going through, and some of you are going through cancer, some of you are going through depression, some of you are going through illnesses that you don't understand, as all of us have, what awaits us is so absolutely, gloriously wonderful. That, as Paul said, all of this is worth it to be with him forever. Okay. We're going to, I think, have a break here, and then we'll proceed with our service. Thank you.